John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done these signs. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Oh God, thank you for the opportunity to open up your holy word today and consider what it means to focus, to aim at Christ with our lives, to make him the center point of our purpose, of our existence. And God, we pray that as a church, he would have preeminence in our hearts, in our lives, in our worship, in all that we do, in our small groups, in our friendships, in our preaching, in our singing, in our missions, in our social work and care in the community and in the city. God, we pray that it would be all about Christ, because we know, even as you say in your word, when he is high and lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And God, we pray that we would be a church that, by his grace, his mercy, and his power, seeks to lift him up. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. On Friday, January the 20th, President Donald Trump took oath and was sworn into office. And no matter what your political views and no matter what political party you're a part of or who you voted for, Inauguration Day in our country is a special thing. The scene is always glorious. I enjoy watching on TV and the crisp flags, the pomp, the circumstance, the pageantry that goes along with everything, the military, the bands, the parades, the processional. The Pride of the Southland band played Rocky Top this year. It's a glorious scene. But there's something that is even more amazing that's going on in those moments. And it's what we as Americans refer to as a peaceful transfer of power. For 200 years, our country moves from one president to the next without force, without war. No matter the disagreements, no matter the messiness of elections, one president lays down his power and joins us as citizens, and another one takes the rule of president, the power of president, without war, even when we vehemently disagree. And we should stop and realize in human history that is an odd thing. And we should be thankful for it. It is a common grace that we enjoy in our country. Get this, on Friday morning, President Trump met former President Obama at the White House and they had tea together. Now, we know they disagree with each other, but they had tea together. And then they rode together to the swearing in of President Trump. That is an amazing thing. And it is God's grace in our country. Another tradition that goes along with this, one president will leave a handwritten note for the next president. A quote from the first George Bush is a letter to President Clinton said this: "You will be our president." when you read this note. I wish you well. I wish your family well. President Bill Clinton then wrote to President George W. Bush. He said, this is a quote from the letter, "You lead a proud, decent, good people. And from this day, you are president of us all." President George W. Bush wrote to President Barack Obama, "There will be trying times. The critics will rage. Your friends will disappoint you. But you have an almighty God to comfort you, a family who loves you, and a country that is pulling for you, including me." Peaceful transfer of power that we should be thankful for in our country. When we come to our text today, it couldn't be more different. It looks like an inauguration scene. There is a bit of a parade that is happening as Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. There is pageantry. There is this hailing of this new leader, this new king, but it's not supposed to be happening. What we see in our text isn't something that the leaders of the day want it to be going on. It's not a peaceful transfer of power. It's anything but peaceful behind the scenes. We see that this movement into Jerusalem is led by this fandom, this mania for Jesus. Notice verse 12, "The next day, the large crowd," this is after the party that we looked at last week in Bethany, this party at Simon Peter's house, or Simon the leper's house, in honor of Jesus, where he was on center stage, where he was anointed with this oil, where Mary worshiped him, exalted him, where he was served as preeminent at this party. The Pharisees are scandalized by it. The next day, there's a crowd in Jerusalem, and they are there celebrating the Passover. The Passover was a religious festival meant to remember the events surrounding the Exodus when Israel was rescued from Egypt. And so there are people in Jerusalem who are celebrating the Passover, this large crowd. One scholar says there could have been over 2 million people there. Some Passovers that were recorded, over 2 million people in Jerusalem celebrating. And word begins to move around the city that Jesus is coming. Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean, he's coming to Passover. And the large crowds, they're probably at cookouts. They're probably at family reunions. They're probably at the festivities. And word begins to move around the city. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And this large crowd gets together and they say, "We're going to meet him in the streets. As he enters the city of Jerusalem, we're going to go out and we're going to meet him in the streets." You see, Jesus had become sort of a celebrity preacher of the day. The Jews had heard about him, and some believed, okay, this might be the one. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He might be the one to topple Rome. He might be the one to set up shop in Jerusalem on our behalf. And then there were Gentiles who said, oh, he might be the one who will confront the establishment. He may look the emperors in the eye, and he may lead a revolt against them, and he may serve on behalf of the common man. After all, word is, the lame are walking and the blind are seeing, and he is the one who might come and lead this revolt for us. And you had Galileans now who are saying, that's our hometown hero. That's Jesus. And the word spreading in Jerusalem, and they decide they're going to go out and meet him in the streets. Probably thousands of people lining the side of the road. It is a parade-like scene. And notice what happens, verse 13. So they took out branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even King of Israel." These palm branches symbolized a national hope This is what you did for a leader. This is what you did for a ruler. But then they add the scripture to it. They add a phrase from Psalm 118, verse 25, that was often sung in worship at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the Feast of Dedication. There was a hymn that was sung that included that phrase, "Save us now. Hosanna, save us now." And as they cried out, they would wave shoots in the air. And it is no doubt that this crowd is taking their fandom of Jesus to a whole new level. He's not just a good preacher. He's not just someone who's walking around healing people, although that's amazing. And by the way, he's raised someone from the dead. Oh, this Galilean, this man from Nazareth, he's going to save us. Let's throw some scripture into our song. Save us now. Hosanna. He is the one blessed, approved by God, coming in the name of the Lord, in the fame of Yahweh, to rescue his people. Notice they say he is even King of Israel. And his people stood around and they saw the crowd just get carried away. We know how that happens in our culture. We know how just phenomenons happen and there's mania over certain beliefs, over certain political figures, and things just take off on social media and everybody's talking about it and it just takes off. We know how that goes. That's exactly what's going on in the streets of Jerusalem. People are in an uproar, the text says, over Jesus of Nazareth. And for many standing there, this would have been blasphemy. Thousands of people who are tired of being oppressed, thousands of people who are tired of Rome, thousands of people, some who are tired of the religious establishment, and here comes Jesus. You save us from all of this now. And yet we know how this ends. Because at the end of the week, those who are screaming, "Hosanna, save us now," will be laughing at him. And they will be saying, "You said you could save us. You can't even save yourself." At the end of the week, those who are screaming at the top of their lungs, "Save us," will be screaming at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him." And these crowds of people and this uproar that is gathered around him in the streets of Jerusalem will end up only being three people standing before his cross as he is mangled to death, naked on a tree. The fandom ends at the end of the week on a bloody cross. This crowd wanted political deliverance. They wanted to use Jesus as a king to get what they want. And I wonder how many of us here today are doing the same thing. You are screaming to him, "Save me now." What is it that you are screaming to him to save you from? Are you a fan of Jesus? Are you caught up in the excitement about Jesus, thinking he's going to do something for you that he never promised to do? Some of us come in here and we're like, "Save me from my debt." And we're even bartering with him. "Help me pay my bills. If I can pay my bills, I'll give more to the church. I'll give more to missions. Jesus, save me from financial crisis." Some of us come in here and we're saying, "God, save me from a difficult marriage." I mean, marriage is to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' love for the church. That's what my marriage is supposed to do. And we are screaming, "God, make it easier. Make it easier." And we're asking him to do something he hasn't promised us to do. "Hey, Jesus, I'll serve you if you make work just a little bit less stressful. Just make things a little bit better." And Jesus never promised to do that. So often we read Jesus and we read the Gospels and we look at Jesus and say, "Why are you doing that? You have crowds of people coming up to you to hear you preach. And you turn to them and you say, 'Hey, if you want to be a part of this, eat my flesh and drink my blood.'" And if I would have been there, I would have said, "That is a horrible church growth strategy, Jesus. Your likes and follows are not going to rise with stuff like that. Take up your cross and follow me." No, Jesus isn't okay with fandom. He has come to rescue us from our sin. And that involves a bloody, dangerous cross. He has come not to make our life easier, but better. To have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That is what He has come to deliver to us. And so we cry, save us from our sins. Save us from death. Save us from this world cursed by death. No matter what it takes. He doesn't give them political victory. He gives them a cross, which is so much more. But notice the text continues. And Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Actually, Jesus had prepared this donkey. He had sent his disciples into the village. And he told them, you go to this man's house and there's going to be a donkey there. A colt donkey, one that's never been ridden, and you just bring it to me. And I'm sure they said, what do we do if he doesn't want us to take his donkey? And Jesus said, just tell him the Lord needs it. And that's not something you do with your neighbor's Corvette. I need this for the Lord. And yet he tells his disciples to do that. Why? He says to do it because he's in control of the whole scene. He's behind the scenes and he knows what's coming and he is sovereignly planning it all in light of the scripture, Zechariah 9:6. Fear not, daughter of Zion, your king comes setting on a donkey's colt. He knows the scripture. And in Zechariah, there's the promise of this king who will come and he will crush the enemies of God. He will crush Israel's enemies and he will deliver to them peace. And as he brings peace to them, he will not do so on a war horse. He will offer it to them on a donkey, an animal of peace. And so as these crowds are in this mania, let's take over. Let's rule, let's reign, let's riot, let's protest. He says, whoa, where's the donkey? Where's the donkey, guys? And he gets on a donkey, and this is an insult to political power. He's flipping the script here. And what he is saying to the people of God is, you don't have to fear because I'm coming to provide peace, and this peace is as good as done. This is the end of the story here. I'm going to give you a view of the end of the story. When there is peace, when there is security, this is what is coming to you now. But it's the end of the story. I'm not coming in on a war horse. He's not tired, doesn't need a lift. He's sovereignly planning it all, and he's throwing it into the face of the enemies of God, into the face of his enemies, coming in on a donkey saying the victory is good as done. Imagine President Donald Trump on Friday coming into Washington on a ATV or a golf cart with no security, no bulletproof vest. Secret Services, I don't need you. We're at peace. People love me. No, those protesters, oh, never mind them. You can't do anything. We would go, that's crazy. Don't do that. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He comes in peaceful. Or my favorite moment in U.S. presidential history in my lifetime, because it has to do with baseball, was right after 9/11 during the World Series. And we had been attacked. And President George Bush goes out during the World Series in front of the world and throws out the first pitch at Yankee Stadium. I get chills when I watch that. What is he doing there? To the terrorist, I'm not scared of you. I'm going to throw a bullet strike to start the game. And that, in some sense, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's taunting the enemies of God all around. He knows the cross is coming, But he also knows a resurrection is coming. He knows an ascension is coming. And so he marches into the city with no fear, taunting the enemies of God. And he is saying, I am bringing peace. I will destroy the enemies of God. And you can't stop me. You can't do anything about it. Not Rome, not the Jews, not the forces of darkness, not Satan himself. They can't stop him. He gives us a picture of the end of the story, a picture of the promise. Here, high and lifted up on this donkey, points to the time where he will be high and lifted on a cross, high and lifted up in a resurrection, high and lifted up in an ascension that provides us peace. And so he can march into the city with almost a swagger. You can't stop me. And I wonder how many of us live with such confidence. You know, in light of the gospel, there should be a holy swagger to our life. I don't know how else to say it. And I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about being jerks for Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about we know the gospel is true, and so we live with confidence. And so we're not outraged about everything in the culture all the time. And we're not freaking out when somebody disagrees with us. We're not freaking out when someone seeks to hurt us. We're not freaking out when someone burns us. We're not freaking out all the time. No, we trust in the mission of God. And we are at peace with God. And so we live with confidence, a confidence that is an assault, that is a taunting the enemies of God, because we believe the gospel. And it's not arrogance. So many of us in here today, we think we have to pick a side. We have to get on a side of every issue. I got to get this side. I got to get this side. People get frustrated with me because I will not pick a side sometimes. Because there is no gospel side sometimes. And there is freedom in doing that. There is liberty in doing that. When you are on Jesus' side, you don't get on social media and begin to shake. Oh my goodness, somebody disagrees with me. No, you just go, hey, I love Jesus. I love the kingdom of God. He's going to make all of this right. And you know what? The people of this world look at you and go, you're weird. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. People are standing on the side of the streets going, he's weird. He's about to get killed. And he's riding a donkey. But his hope is in the God. His hope is in the mission of God. His hope is in the promises of God. And his hope leads him to a place where he can lay down his life for others. Where he can lay down his life because he knows what God is doing and he is living in confidence in the power of God. And the same thing happens in our life when we are trusting in the gospel, when we are believing in the kingdom of God, when we are loving God's king more than anything and longing for his kingdom more than anything. When that is going on in our life, we can walk up to the people who hate us the most and serve them. And love them and come to them in peace, not outrage, which is exactly what Jesus is doing here. It wasn't just people in the streets that were confused. Notice the text continues. The disciples did not understand these things. It's not news to us. And they're going, what are you doing? A donkey. This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Pull out the sword. Get to work. Let's set up shop here. Let's rule. Let's reign. But then, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things had been written about him and done to him. They didn't understand. You know, Jesus had taught them, we're not like the Gentiles. We don't lord over people. We're not like the rulers of the day. No, we wash people's feet. And they're standing back going, whoa, he sure looks like a Gentile. He's coming in here like some emperor, like some king. This doesn't make any sense to us. And a donkey? Why not a war horse? But then, when they see Jesus lifted up to be glorified in John, it refers to the cross, it refers to the resurrection, it refers to the ascension, and Jesus had given the disciples a picture of it in the transfiguration. It refers to all of those things. Jesus will be glorified, high and lifted up on a cross, proving his power to overcome sin. He will be high and lifted up after the resurrection as the one who defeated sin and death, and they will stand around and watch him be glorified, high and lifted up, ascended into heaven. And then they will turn and go, oh, that's what he meant when he rode the donkey. He's God's king who could only provide that kind of peace. As we watch the disciples, we should also have caution in our own lives, because so many times we think we know exactly what Jesus is doing. And so many times those who walked with him, they ate with him, they knew more about Jesus, his personal life, than anybody else, they're scratching their heads going, what is he doing? And sometimes we have to go, am I seeing this rightly? We don't just come to the scriptures going, this is the Jesus, I got him, I got, I know. No, we come and we say, hey, bring to bear before the Word of God all of my convictions. I'm ready to be changed. I'm ready to see you for who you are, not for who I think you might be, but who your Word says. But notice the crowd that had been with him. They had seen Lazarus raised from the tomb, and they just keep talking about this. Actually, verse 18 says that's why so many people are there. It is the crowd that saw him call Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus out of the grave. His friend who had been dead. His friend whose body had begun to harden and it was cold. And he's in a tomb. He's in a cave. And Jesus weeps before the tomb. He stomps his feet in anger. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Those who stood around and saw that, that's all they can talk about. Hey, we know he's on a donkey. We know people are singing the Psalms around him, and that's kind of weird. But we also know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And many people are flocking to him because if he can bring a man back to life, he can do anything. We've got to see this guy. But notice the Pharisees, they said to one another, you see, we are gaining nothing. They're talking to one another. We're gaining nothing. Our plan is to stop him. Our plan is to kill him. And we're getting nothing out of this. The whole world is going out to him. Their facade of control over the people is being ripped away. And they even declare who he is when they said the world is going out to him. In the book of John, world refers to Jew and Gentile. It's everybody. It's every ethnic group. And here they see the world. All of these people, all types of people are rushing out to Jesus and they're saying the world has gone out to him. And we said, yeah, because he's the world's Messiah, King who saves. And they're declaring a truth about Jesus and not even knowing it. But what's so amazing is he is setting all of this up in so many ways. The crowd is in an uproar. They're in a frenzy. And you know what? Jesus knows that uproar and that frenzy and that out of control mania will be the out of control mania frenzy that will kill him. It will lead him to a cross. They will cry out, crucify him. That same energy from the crowd will be used to kill him. And he knows it. And he's letting it go. He's letting the uproar and the outrage just go, which will be used against him. And the Pharisees at this point, they're saying, we can't kill him now because the crowd will be angry with us. And Jesus knows that. And he lets the crowd just go. He lets the mania just go. Up until this point, he's kind of been hush-hush about who he is. He'll heal someone on the side of the mountain, and then he'll turn and say, don't go tell anybody. But then we have it in scripture, so they couldn't keep their mouth shut. But he's trying to be quiet about who he is, but he knows the climax is coming and he's in control of it all and he's letting it roll out of control in so many ways. His disciples can't understand. The crowds are in a mania. The Pharisees are frustrated. At one point, the Pharisees walk up to him and they go, Jesus, stop it. You know you can't accept this title. You know you can't accept this phrase. You know you can't accept this praise. You know you can't accept Hosanna, the one who has come to save. You know you can't do that. That's blasphemy. It would be like one of us dressing up like Superman and walking around the Richmond courthouse saying, I'm here to save the day. That's who that's kind of what, it's weird, it's crazy, it's blasphemous to them. It would be like one of us today at the courthouse as we gather to pray, just to stand up and say, I am now King of the United States. People would say, you are a nut. And that's what the Pharisees are doing here. But then he turns to them and he says, hey, if they go quiet, the rocks will cry out. Because that is exactly who I am. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord who he says he is. As C.S. Lewis would say. Because the day's coming where the rocks will cry out. When he's left with his mother and a few friends, as he's being hung on a cross, the earth will shake. And the rocks are saying, yes, he is God's king. But this moves toward a cross where they move from Hosanna to crucify him. And it makes us mad if we're honest. Some of us think that version of Christianity, that's just weak. We say, Jesus, why aren't you coming into Jerusalem, guns a-blazing, pulling out the sword, massive white horse? Let's start chopping heads off. Let's set up shop on a throne, and let's rule, and let's reign. Let's take over. Let's have power. And Jesus would turn to us and say, if I come in with a sword, your head will be chopped off too. Because you are a sinner who rebels against me. And you don't accept my rule either. Even though at times you act like a fan. I have to die for your sins for you to rule and reign with me. For you to have peace with me, your sin has to be judged. And that is where this King of Peace is riding to, a cross of peace. Because he realizes and he knows you are an enemy of God. It's not just the Pharisees in the narrative who are Jesus' enemies. It's everybody. The Word of God says we are all enemies of God. We all go our own way. We all rebel against God. And for that, we deserve God's justice. We deserve to live forever without any peace, in chaos, in fire, in judgment, separated from God as His eternal enemy. And Jesus says, if I come in with justice, your sin has to be paid for. So the justice I am bringing is the justice of a cross where I will become God's enemy for you. I will be the one who is tortured under God's wrath for you. I will be the one who is separated into chaos, into oblivion. I will be the one who is destroyed. All of God's anger, all of God's wrath, all of God's justice for all that you've ever done, all you've ever thought, all you've ever believed. I will be the one who bears it all and pays for your sin so I can turn to you and say, the war is over. You can have peace through faith in Christ. Peace! Peace! The war's over! See, some of us are living and we think our greatest battle is our finances, is our marriage, is relationship, relation conflict. We think that all of that is why I don't have peace. I don't have peace because I don't have it the way that I want it. And we've mapped out our life exactly the way that we want it, and it's not happening, and we are in turmoil, and we are anxious, and there is no peace because there's no cross. Because you're not looking to the cross for peace. Your aim and your focus is somewhere else. And Jesus puts peace on center stage here, and he says, I am the only one who can bring you peace. See, today in your life, there must be a peaceful transfer of power. You must be the king who's trying to run your own life. And you walk up to Jesus and say, no, you can have power. Because you're the only one who's provided peace for me. Because the reality is the war horse is coming. In Revelation 19, John says, I saw heaven opened up and a white horse. The one sitting on it is faithful and true and righteous. He judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has written that no one but himself, a name that is written about no one but himself, and is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in white linen and pure, and they were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a wrought iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a war horse coming. We should be thankful he gives us a donkey first. Because the peaceful transfer of power for all who oppose him will not be so peaceful when he comes again.